Good morning, everyone. Isn't it good to be in church? You know, Pastor Brad was saying, when, you know, you're honored to have me here. It's the other way around. I'm honored to be here with you because you and God are in winning combination. And whenever you and God get together, something's going to happen that's good. So I'm here to catch what is good. And so it is a deep honor, and I've always look forward to coming and ministering here. And I'm very excited to see new faces. Let me just ask this before we get started. Is there anybody here never heard me minister before? Oh, yeah, wonderful, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, we're certainly glad to have you here at Family Church in Jamestown. Now, before I get started, I got to have a disclosure here. Now, I'm not the pastor of this church. I may have started this church, but I'm not the pastor. Pastor Tim Stallman and his wife, Pastor Katie, are the pastors. And so if there's anything I say and do you don't like, don't judge this church by it. Pastor Tim is such a better minister than I am, much better looking. And, you know, you come back next week and you'll be blessed. But I do believe I have a word from heaven. Whenever I come, there's always been good utterances, a good flow. And I believe we have a word from heaven here this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. And I want to encourage you, especially your newer folks, to bring your Bibles to church. Why do we want you to bring your Bibles to church? You'll receive so much more out of the Word of God. It allows you to become a participant in the service and not just a spectator. I mean, when you go to ball games, one thing to be a spectator, to be watching. It's another thing to be on the playing field. And when it comes to God, you want to be on God's playing field. And so you want to bring your Bible. It'll help you be more skillful in the Word of God. That way, when there's a need in your life, you know where passages are. And also, when you interact with God by looking up the Scriptures, it allows the Holy Ghost to do so much more for you. Now, the reason I'm real strong on this is some time ago, several years ago, you know, pastor prayed. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, one of my offices that I walk in, it comes with visions and revelations. And sometimes they come at the most unspiritual times because it's as the Spirit of God wills, not as I will. I've tried to pray, fast, and Lord, don't show me anything. And I'd be eating a burger, and all of a sudden God would reveal something to me. And God just shows me that it, you know, you can't manipulate it. It's as the Spirit of God wills. But I was cutting my grass, and I'm very picky about how my grass is cut because, you know, I believe a person's yard is a reflection of the person. Everything that you own ought to reflect excellence. And if you want a better car, make sure you keep your car well cleaned and on the inside. If you want a bigger house, make sure you take good care of your house. Well, I don't have a house. I just have an apartment, or I live with someone. Well, make sure you do everything with excellence. Wherever you go, it ought to improve because you've been there. And so I've always been that way. And so when it comes to my yard, I'm very picky, especially my front yard, because that's what everyone's going to see. And I don't even like a rider mower on it. I want to push more because you can do it diagonally with straight lines. I'm very, very picky on that. And so I'm just minding my business and pushing my lawnmower. And all of a sudden, I have a vision. And in this vision, I see a church service, one of my church services that I'm preaching. And, you know, we have the scriptures on the overhead screen. And I saw in this vision that many of my leaders weren't bringing their Bibles to church because of the scriptures on the overhead screen. And, you know, when the Holy Ghost shows you something, you know, it wasn't because I won the lottery in heaven and said, you know, hey, we have nothing to do today. Let's just kind of show him something that doesn't mean anything. Whenever the Lord shows you something, it's for a purpose. And so the Lord showed me that to show us the importance, the Holy Ghost's mind, of bringing your Bible to church. And when I saw that, I knew by revelation that he wasn't really pleased with that, especially folks that sat under my ministry. And it was leaders. I'm not talking about people that are newer to the church, visitors, and baby Christians. I'm talking about leaders that should be established in the Word. So immediately, for a while, I stopped putting the scriptures on the overhead screen. I began to teach them the importance of the Word and honoring God by bringing your Bible, and not just coming to church to be entertained, but be a participant. And I believe it's so vitally important that when you bring your Bible, you're going to receive so much more. Now, don't get in condemnation if you didn't bring your Bible here today. I think they'll have the scriptures on the overhead screen. But in the future, bring your Bible. Brother Hagin, my spiritual father and my mentor, Kenneth E. Hagin, who was for a long time, a healing evangelist that would have healing crusades from church to church. And you would notice this, that people that brought their Bibles to church would receive healing more than those that didn't. Now, it isn't that God's up there and says, well, you didn't bring your Bible, I'm not going to give you anything. You know, God's not like that. God is always, always looking to get something over to you. He's not in the business of withholding anything from you. But when you bring your Bible, it allows the Holy Ghost to teach you things that you just cannot receive by just sitting there by mere listening. The Bible says this about God's Word, and this is not my message, though. Don't include it in my time preaching. I'm just giving you time to find Proverbs chapter 18. The Bible says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thy ears to my sayings. It says to keep them forever before your eyes. And so not only should you listen to the Word, it ought to be before your eyes. And I believe that's where the Holy Ghost can interact and cause you to receive so much more. And Brother Hagin tells a time where a man that needed healing came up to have hands laid on him. And for 20 times in this one series, he would go to churches for weeks and weeks, 20 times, Brother Hagin laid hands on him for healing, didn't receive anything. And Brother Hagin kept saying, bring your Bible. Now, he was busy. He was a businessman. He would get off of work, come straight to the meeting. And, you know, it would seem like a legitimate excuse. And that the very night when he brought his Bible and began to follow along, he got revelation about healing. And when he came forward, that was the day he received his healing. Again, I always like to share these things to help people. Whenever you come to church, like Pastor prayed here, when I mean pastor, he's associate pastor, not the pastor, that God has a plan, purpose. God is always trying to get something over to you. Whenever you come to the house of God, you ought to leave with something. And if you don't leave with an answer, with direction, or just being lifted up and encouraged, it isn't God's fault. God was there. God was trying to be involved in your life. But we have a part to play. We need to respond to Him. And so one great way is to bring your Bible and to be hungry and just looking forward and anticipating God to speak to you, God to direct you. And it doesn't matter what the pastor may be preaching on, the Holy Ghost can take something that the pastor is teaching on. It may be unrelated to a need in your life, but because you are receptive, you're hungry, you're thirsty, he can take something the pastor says and minister it to you. You know, Pastor Tim's been talking about covenant, and maybe you have a financial need, and we know covenant encompasses all of that. Or maybe you need some direction in a workplace. What should you do concerning a thing that your boss is wanting you to do? And man, it doesn't seem like Pastor Tim is teaching on that. But when you're hungry and expecting, the Holy Ghost can take something the pastor says and, man, minister to you and says, you got your answer. That's what the Holy Ghost wants to do in every service. And it's a good litmus test if you've been coming to church for a while and you've noticed that you haven't received something in the services, you're just going through a ritual, that's a good indicator you need a heart check. And say, you know what, I need to bump up my game. I need to get more hungry. I need to express more faith for the service because God has something for you. And I want you to have all that God has for you. And that's why I say that before we get in the Word, because God has something for you that can change your life if you'll receive it here this morning. So with that being said, again, you know, if you ever go to movies, you know, before the main feature, they give preliminaries, you know, movies coming up. That was a preliminary. That was just a short clip. Doesn't have anything to do with the movie I'm going to give you right now. But it doesn't take time. They don't shorten a movie because of the preliminaries, all right? So you know, I always clock myself because what I lack in depth, I tend to go in length. And I love you, and I want you to come back next time I preach. And so I will time myself, but don't take that away. But, you know, we can leave right now and say you got something. And that will change your life. Amen. So with that being said, have you found Proverbs chapter 18? And let's read one verse. And it reads this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now I'm reading out of the King James Bible. You may have a different version, but it reads something very similar to that. And I've been ministering along this line for a couple of weeks now, been meditating on it. And you know what I want to share with you, this is the, if someone were to ask me if there was one message that changed my life the most, it would be this: the message of the power of the tongue. Now, what do I mean by the power of the tongue? Well, it's exactly what it says here in the King James Bible. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, when I mean tongue, it doesn't mean the physical organ that's in your mouth. When the Bible says your tongue, it means the words that come out of your mouth. We could render it this way: death and life are in the power of your words, in the power of your saying. And it's important to note that there are no fillers in God's word. What I mean by fillers is that God just puts pretty phrases, pretty sentences, because he knew 2,000 years from when they're being said, we would have, you know, the digital age, that people would put plaques on their walls. And God wasn't up there, says, we got to think of some neat things to put on, you know, frames of pictures, like, with God, all things are possible. That's good. It doesn't mean anything, but just put it on the wall. You know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, it doesn't mean anything, but man, it will look awesome on someone's den or hearth or something like that. We have to understand that no word of God is void of power. That God watches over his word to perform it. If God says it, he means it. And he watches over his word. So it's important to realize that when we look at scriptures like these, because it seems kind of way out there that death and life are in the power of your words. But God says, God backs it up that yes, death and life are in the power of words. And notice this: they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. And so if there was one message that changed my life dramatically, it was the power of my words. That my words had the ability to produce life, or they had the ability to produce death. Because I don't know about you, but I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a religious home. And, you know, we just talked like everyone else. And it just seems like we were bent on the negative side of life, you know. You know, I would say like things like this: if it's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong when I'm there. You know, that type of thing. You know, always a negative slant. It just seemed throughout my life growing up that it would almost seem like I was under a curse. That I would try to do things and things wouldn't work out. And when I'd work places, I would just say, man, you just watch it. That thing is going to break down when I'm at it. And it always did. And I didn't know why it did. I didn't know the law of speaking, the law of saying. And here God says death and life are in the power of your words. Very interesting what it doesn't say. It doesn't say death and life are in the power of God. See, religion has told us, well, you know, whatever God wants to do, God does. If God wants you to die, you'll die. If God wants you to live, you'll live. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, here it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And notice this: and they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. The Amplified Bible, it says love it, because, you know, meditate on what does it mean to love it. I like what the Amplified Bible says: they that indulge in it. You know what indulge is. You have that little bit of berry pie or that chocolate, right? I mean, you can just nibble a little bit, pick at it. You know, that is an indulging. But then when you love chocolate, when you love that pie, you indulge. That means you eat more of it, more of it. I mean, you had a little bit, then you had more of it. And then, man, you just weren't satisfied. I mean, you had more than most people would have, right? That's called indulging. And that's what the Word of God is saying. They that love it. What is he talking about? Words. Or they that indulge in. Or we could say it this way: the more we say it, the more we'll see it. The more we say it, the more we'll experience it. And so the more we speak words of life, the more we'll experience life. And the more we indulge in words of life, the more it will show up into our life. But also on the reverse side, the more we speak negative, the more we speak death, the more we speak natural things, the more we will be bound by those natural things, bound by the words of our mouth. And I tell you, this has changed my life. And we're going to look at some things about power words, but I want to read another translation. I love this. I love looking at different translations. And listen to this. It says, you have to live with the consequences of everything you say. What you say can preserve life or destroy it. You must accept the consequences of your words. You know, when I read this about death and life, about the more you say it, the more you'll see it, and about consequences, I think of seed. We know this. The Bible tells us the kingdom of God is a man should cast seed in the ground, that every spiritual law can be attributed to seed time and harvest. And as studying about the power of words, words are seeds looking to produce harvest in your life. And so it tells us that we can sow life seeds, and those life seeds will grow and produce life. But also we can sow wrong kind of seeds, death seeds. Now, what I mean life and death, you know, just in case you're newer here, we're not just talking about whether you live or die, but we have to understand there's a law of life and there's a law of death based in Romans chapter 8. In the law of life, there's health and healing. That's life. In the law of life, there is provision and prosperity. That's life. In the law of life, there is peace in your home. There is healthy relationships. Everything where Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what we're talking about, the law of life. And Jesus came to give us life and it abundantly. But many of God's people are not enjoying that life, because they fail in the area of their words. The more they sow life in their speaking, the more they're going to reap life in their life through their words. We must accept the consequences of our words. And so if you look at words as seeds, you'll be very careful of what you plant. And we understand this naturally. Even if you don't know the Bible, we know this, that divorce happens because of wrong seeds of words. Saying the wrong thing. You know, doing the wrong thing. Bad seeds sown, harvest is grown. And again, no condemnation if you've been through there. But the beautiful thing is you come, the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Or like when we were growing up, we had these old-fashioned 33 record players. If you're over 40, you know what they are. If you're under 40, just smile and be ignorant. You know, modern, we have these CDs, right? You just play one side. But these old record players, you played both sides, vinyl record players. And too many times we've been playing the wrong side, using words, sowing death. Using words loosely, and little did we know that there were consequences to the words we say. You know, every seed will produce. It don't matter. If you plant a blueberry bush is going to grow. You plant beans, a bean's going to grow. But if you plant poison ivy or some type of weed, that is going to grow. And here it's death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it or indulge in it or keep on saying along the same line, the more they're going to see it. And so the more we say, the more we're going to receive. And so, you know, we know this is in the Old Testament, but I want us to look in the New Testament, because whenever we look at the Old Testament, any principle, we must filter it through the New Testament, because we are New Covenant people. And anything in the Old Testament has to be brought through the light or the flashlight of the New Testament. If it doesn't line up with the New Testament, we don't accept it. Aren't you glad we don't do goat sacrifices anymore? Because the New Testament, the new light of the revelation, that flashlight light says the blood of Jesus is the only cure for sin. No more bulls, no more goats. you know, if we had to go to that system, if we said something wrong, we have to bring up our cats and dogs, and Pastor Tim, Pastor Katie would have to slit their throats and pour their blood, and you'd be atoned. And so aren't you glad for the New Testament? Aren't you glad for Jesus? But there are some laws of God that are eternal, that they were before Adam and Eve, they were during Adam and Eve, they're during Abraham's time, during the law, during Jesus' time, during this age of grace, and there are certain laws that will continue from ages and ages to come. And one of those laws is the law of words. And so turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 11. Now you probably have never turned to the Mark 11. It's probably where all your pages are turned together. Whenever anyone says, turn with me to Mark 11, I usually know where they're going to go, and I get thrilled. You know, I've heard Mark 11 taught thousands of times, and I'm not exaggerating, thousands of times. Our brother Hagin teach it thousands of times, and every time he said it, and he's still teaching me through MP3s, I have all his teachings. Turn with me to Mark 11, I get thrilled with the word. And he said this is when you get thrilled with the word, that's when it works for you. If you ever get to a point where you said, I've heard that, the Holy Ghost can't teach you anything. Remember, a full cup of coffee, you can't add anything else because it's already filled. But if it's empty, there's room for more. And so when you say, I've heard that, there's no room for the Holy Ghost to fit anything in. You put the limiter on the message. But man, when you may have a lukewarm cup of coffee, you may be just meditating on Mark 11, and you come to church and Pastor Tim or Pastor Katie says, turn to Mark 11, man, you ought to just dump that lukewarm cup of coffee, so to speak, and say, I'm ready. I want a fresh cup. Top me off, you know? And so we must be thrilled with this. Now notice in Mark 11, for those of you that are newer, you could read the whole story here. Jesus was going into town. He's hungry. He sees a fig tree. And he goes up to the fig tree, and there's no figs on it. It's in Mark 11. You can start, I think, like verse 12. You can read the account there. And because there's no figs, he says something to the tree. He cursed the tree. Now, that's very odd that Jesus talked to a tree. Imagine what was going through the disciples' mind. You know, Jesus is hungry, and he got mad, cursed a tree. Man, we just go out to keep our distance. Man. You know, it's like some of us, if we don't get something to eat, we don't have that morning cup of coffee, you just, you know, put those police tape around us. Don't come near. Beware. Do not cross us. And so they just kind of, you know, it was an event, and it said the disciples heard him say those words. And we're going to pick it up in verse 20. And in the morning, or we could say the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called in the remembrance and said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And so we see that the next day, as you know, you can read what happened. They went in town and they had an interesting church service. And on the way back out, Peter was just kind of thinking about all the events of yesterday and the different meeting they had just now. And he was thinking, you know, just yesterday about this time, Jesus did something very unique. He cursed a fig tree. You know, we're just about there in our journey back. And yeah, there's the fig tree. And that fig tree has died. It's withered up from the roots. And you know what Peter did? Like all of us, being cheerleaders for the Lord, he said, oh my, look, Jesus, look what you did to that fig tree. You spoke and it happened. Whoa, Jesus. I'm with him. Don't mess with me. I'm with him. I'm with the master. So we see in context, Peter's pretty amazed what Jesus did to the fig tree. Now notice what Jesus said about what happened to the fig tree. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So Jesus explained how I did this was through faith in God. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, and I encourage you to study the Bible, you know, there's very few places in the Bible where it tells you to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. I read the Bible. You know, we as a church, we read it together, the whole Bible through a year. But the Bible has much more to say about meditating on the Word and studying the Word. And if you just read it, you would just simply interpret it to have faith in God, that, you know, Jesus had faith in God, and that's why it happened. But if you have a study Bible, many of the study Bibles will do this, maybe yours has it, that there's a little number or letter by it, and in the margin it says, not have faith in God, but have the faith of God. And I have many translations. I have literal translations that are really close to the original language. And all of them say, this is better translated, have the faith of God. And so Jesus is saying that what I did to that tree was done through the operation of the faith of God. As God has faith, I had faith, and that changed. So what is the faith of God? Because Jesus told him to have it. Have the faith of God. Well, hold your place there real quick in Mark 11. And turn with me to the very first chapter of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 1. We'll see what the faith of God is. Again, we're laying the foundation. We're going somewhere. And we're looking at the power of words. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. I always like to pause and bring something out. Here we see the world, the earth, was darkness and void. In the original language, it's tohum bohu. It's a little saying, means a place where God's judgment is, a place of utter lack of light, a place where, you know, of disaster and despair. And so we see darkness is on the earth. And God doesn't want that darkness there. But also you notice this, the Spirit of God is on the earth. It said the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And so there's darkness on the earth, contrary to God's plan for the earth. And God is there. The Spirit of God's there, but it's still dark. There's a lot of Christians, even though the Spirit of God is on the inside of them, they're still experiencing way too much darkness in life. Sickness, poverty, bad relationships, just way too much darkness in life. Can you have God and live in darkness? Absolutely. Here, the earth is existing in darkness, and God's there. Notice, nothing happens until God does something. What does God do? Verse 2, and God said. How do you say things? With words. And God said, and even people that never read the Bible know what God said. Let there be what? Light. Or in the original language, light be. So when God wanted something to change, it didn't change just because he was there. It had to change through the law of words. He had to say something. And notice this, and God said, and I have this highlight in my Bible, in verse 3, and God saw. God said, God saw. That is the law of words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When Jesus said, have the faith of God, this is what he's talking about. This is how God had faith. God said something, then God saw something. Peter, to answer your question, I said something, and you saw something. And I wish I had time to go on in verse 4. It said God saw, and God divided the light from darkness. That is always your job, not God's job. If there is darkness in any area of your life, it is not God's fault. God gave you words to divide that darkness from you. You are to speak to it. You are to speak light be. If there's sickness, health be. If there's poverty, provision be. If there's chaos in family, peace be. And you are to divide the darkness with the light through the power of the words. So this is what Jesus was referring to. And have the faith of God. Or I curse this fig tree, Peter, to answer your question. Through the faith of God. God said it. And God saw it. I said something to that fig tree. And you saw it. Now, if the Bible would just left off there, we'd be kind of happy and amazed. We would still be like Peter and we'd go, huh? Wow, that man, look at that fig tree. Jesus spoke and he just like God did in creation, Jesus did it to that tree, and he tells us to have the faith of God. And that's a little vague. What Jesus, what do you mean have the faith of God? Is that something we can have? Is that something we can do? What do you mean by have the faith of God? Now, I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't stop at verse 22. He gave us verse 23. Because if there was no verse 22, we could assume, and it's just natural to assume, that Jesus was saying, this is something God does. This is something God the Son does, something the Holy Ghost does, and maybe a few angels in heaven. And Jesus would said, I learned this in Trinity school. We learn the power of words. We learn how to say things and create it. You know, the Father does it. I do it, the Holy Ghost. We've given this power to a few angels, but boys, don't try this at home. And so if we left off verse 22, it would have been vague. Some people say, he told us we can have it, but he wasn't clear if we could have it. And so thank God for verse 23. And verse 23 says this, for verily I say unto you. So what Jesus is saying, Peter's enamored with what Jesus has done. And when Jesus is turning around, it's pointing it right back to Peter, right back to us. And says, now I'm going to tell you what you can do concerning the faith of God. Do you see that? Now, before we go on and looking what the faith of God is, I always like to bring out the word verily. Verily is a wonderful King James word. You know, I was raised, after I was saved in Pentecostal holiness circles, where they believed that everyone had to come up and prophesy, and it always was in the King James, and they would always have to say, verily, 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 or truly, 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 I love you, I see you, yeah, yeah, and just a bunch of fluff, and really wasn't the Spirit of God, just people trying to appear spiritual. But they had to have verily, Pastor Brad knows, and had to be truly. We kind of use those like dearly, like congratulate, just kind of filler words. But like I said before, there's no fillers in the word. Every word of God has power behind it. And this word verily, if you look it up in the original language, is the word amen. And I believe it's important to understand the rest of the verse when we understand when Jesus said, verily I say to you, or amen I say unto you. That word amen, we understand it means so be it. And it's used two ways. Number one, it's used by man or mankind. And we use it at the end of a prayer or end of a proclamation, which simply means so be it. And your will be done on earth as it is heaven. And then we would say amen or so be it. And it's appropriate. We say amen after pastor prays, says something. We say amen. That means we're in agreement with what you just said. But also the word amen is not only used by man, it's used by God. And when God uses it, God doesn't put it at the end of a statement or a prayer. He puts it in the beginning of a proclamation. And when God uses it, it's used a little differently. When God puts it at the beginning, it's a guarantee. We can liken this one. When God says, amen, I say unto you, he says, I'm guaranteeing what I'm about to tell you. This is the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. God would have to cease to exist for this not to be true. That's what that word amen means. And so what Jesus is about to say, Peter's amazed, man, look what you've done. Jesus said, I guarantee what I'm about to tell you. One of my favorite translations is the God's Word translation. And if you have a God's Word translation, you'll look it up. Wherever the word verily is, it says, I guarantee this truth. We know what a guarantee is. A manufacturer makes a product or good. They put a guarantee. It says, I'm going to back that product up. I'm going to back it. If something happens to it, I will fix it. And God is saying, I'm going to back up this word. I back up what I say. So this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus guarantees that what he did to that fig tree through the faith of God, what the God did in creation, what he did to that fig tree, he points to you and I, and he guarantees that whosoever will say. Right. Now, that leaves us one problem. We know God the Father can, God the Son can, the Holy Ghost can. All we need to do is find a whosoever. Do you know any whosoever's around? You're a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Wouldn't you like to be a whosoever too? You remember? That dates you. What is he talking about? If you're under 40, you're ignorant. It's an old Dr. Pepper commercial. Amen. Praise the Lord. So whosoever, I guarantee, Jesus said, would I guarantee what I did to the faith of God? What is the faith of God? Again, God said it. Then he saw it. Jesus set it to the tree, and he saw it. And now Jesus is saying it'd work for anybody. Whosoever can have whatsoever he says. I guarantee it through the faith of God. And I believe that God gave us the recreation account about him speaking to show us how to frame our world, how to create our world, how to separate darkness from light, how to have light, how to have provision in our life, how to have peace in our life. How is it done? Through the law of words. You have to say it to see it. Nothing happened in that tree until Jesus said it. And Jesus said, this will work for you. And notice what he said, whosoever shall have whatsoever he says. Whatsoever. Death and life are in power of the tongue. So we ought to be very careful in choosing the words that we speak. You know, sometimes we read it and it's a little vague to us. But you know, but you do this and then people get the light of it. Let's just say we're worshiping the Lord. Reverend Tony's up there in the group and we're worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden Jesus appears. And we're all in awe. There's Jesus. And Jesus comes up to the podium with his beautiful robe. And he tests the mic. Testing, testing, testing. Can you all hear me this morning? And says, from this moment on, I guarantee you will have whatever you say. And we go, really, Jesus? We would take that so weighty and so powerful. But how many of you know you don't need Jesus to come down in the flesh to tell you that? 2 Peter chapter 1 says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said that I heard the voice of God Almighty on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus transformed, and that voice said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And what Peter was saying, that's great and wonderful to have experiences of visitation and vision and so forth. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. The written word is more sure than any spiritual experience. And when Jesus said, I guarantee you'll have what you say, that is more real than Jesus himself to come down here this morning. See how powerful that was? And tell you, you'll have what you say. And yet people use their words so loosely, so casually. Remember this, death and life, power of tongue. Remember that one translation? You'll reap the consequences of your words. Whether you have light or darkness has to do with your words, not to God. Most of us know what a shotgun is. How many know a shotgun's pretty powerful? It can do damage. I mean, it can, for those of you who are hungry, it can bring home dinner. It can bring supply to you. But also it can kill you. Now what? So we all agree a shotgun is pretty powerful. There's power in a shotgun. What if I came here this morning with a loaded shotgun and I just started flippantly pointing to people? I used Justin last night. I'll use him again. And I'm just kind of, oh, that's the mic. I can't do that. Here it is. I'm just doing this. And you're all laughing because I'm not pointing at you. And then I started doing this. Hey, hey, hey. I mean, you'd be ducking. And you'd say, I'm crazy. And I would be. But what if I said, I was only joking. I didn't mean it. Just because I was joking and mean it does not diminish the power of that shotgun. Just because you think you're joking and use words flippantly does not diminish death and life on the power. You will reap the consequences of the words that you speak. And this is where people miss it, because it's the little foxes spoil the vine, because they come up to prayer, they want prayer, and pastor, pray for me for healing, pray for provision. And they got to realize the prayers won't work unless your words are right. And if you're saying loose, flippant words, you know, yeah, arthritis, I always have arthritis, my mom had arthritis, pastor, would you pray for my arthritis? You know, pastor's prayers aren't going to work. They may work for a little bit if you're a baby Christian, but when you come mature enough, Jesus said you'll have what you say, not what you pray. I wish Jesus said you'll have what you pray, but you don't. You have what you say. And you know this, we're right here. Are we still in Mark 11? Notice this. Jesus said, I guarantee you'll have what you say. Look at verse 24. It says, therefore. Now, I went to Bible school. I took a class called Bible Interpretation, Law of Bible Interpretation. Whenever you find a wherefore or therefore in the Bible, you're going to have to find out what's there for. What Jesus is saying is because of the law of words in verse 23, now verse 24 will work. Therefore, if your words are right and correct in your daily life, you're saying the right things, notice whatsoever things you desire when you pray. See, what a lot of people do, they jump to prayer and they forfeit the law of words. It don't work that way. The law of words have to be correct in order for your prayers to work. I'll give you an example. I talk about Brother Hagin because he's my mentor. He used to do crusades and weeks of crusades. And he was asked to pray for a man that was 39 years old. And his body was shutting down. There's no reason for that man to die, and yet he's dying. And so the family asked him to pray, and he went to go pray for the man, and he couldn't pray for his healing. He couldn't say, now, Lord, heal that person. You know, he would have, the Spirit of God would kind of check him, and he would say, bless, help, you know, be with them, you know, just kind of those casual types of prayer. And he did this more than once, and he knew the Spirit of God was forbidding him to pray for that man's healing. And, of course, he had others around him. He didn't want to make a scene there. So he went privately to ask the Lord, begin to seek the Lord. Lord, why couldn't I pray for that man's healing? And the Holy Ghost said to him, spiritual laws were set in motion and cannot be reversed at this time. And the Spirit of God says, just let him go home. Pray that he go home. And so he, with the family members, says, you know, I just believe that the best thing we can do, instead of praying for his healing, let's just pray that he go home quickly. And he went home quickly. And, you know, after a funeral, there's usually, you know, meals and, you know, reception and so forth. And talking with the family, he was talking with his brother, I think his younger brother. And his younger brother said this, you know, my brother said all of his life he never lived to reach 40 years old. He'd say it again and again. And his mom spoke up and said, yeah, he'd say that quite frequently, that he would never live to see 40 years old. And notice Brother Hagin tried to pray, but he couldn't pray because of what the man said, the law of saying. The law of saying is a higher law than any law of prayer. Jesus said it right here. And so if you want your prayers to avail, when Pastor lay hands on you to pray with you, It will only go as far as the law of your words, a spiritual law. Are you speaking life? Are you speaking health? Are you speaking in line of God's word concerning your situation? But if you're there and you're home, well, yeah, arthritis, mama, it runs in the family. Notice Jesus said this, whoever shall say in the mountain, be thou removed. It's not just saying something about that mountain. That mountain represents anything that stands between you and victory. Maybe a physical need, financial need, a family need. Notice this says, use your words to cause light in that darkness, to cause that thing to be removed. But you know what a lot of people do? They ask pastor to pray for my arthritis. And they go, oh, man, my arthritis, my bones ache. Mama had it, uncle had it. Oh, you kids, you just watch it. You're going to get it too. Your day's coming. And see, speaking like that is like taking a bucket of dirt and throwing it on the mountain, causing that mountain to be more sustaining, bigger, fortifying the mountain. Jesus didn't say talk about your mountain. He said speak to it. Use the law of words. Speak light. Divide the darkness from your life. Speak health. Speak prosperity. And yet so many people are so flippant with their words. Now, turn with me to the book of, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 12. The law of words, the law of saying. If there's any darkness in your life, you already have your answer. You speak life unto it. And the more you speak it, the more you'll see it. Your words have power. I don't care if you're given a death sentence from the doctor. You can turn it. You can speak life to it. I've seen it too many times. People on deathbed live. Why? They saw the law of words and they used their words. It says, I will live and not die and declare the works of God. But too many times we confess what the doctor says. And not wrong with doctors. When you talk to doctors, you got to talk at their terms. They don't understand faith. But what are you saying day by day? What are you saying when you wake up in the morning? Oh, I'm more achy than I was the last day. Oh, I'm not looking forward to going to work. My boss, man, it's so hard at work. And people aren't nice at work. And I just can't face another day. And you wonder why you're defeated. You wonder why the darkness. You are cursing your life. James tells us that blessing and cursing comes out of our mouth. Death and life. Your words are powerful. Every word you say is a seed that's going to produce. If you want a good crop, you got to say good words. Now notice this. We're talking about trees. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by its fruits. You know, for years I used to interpret that. That's talking about, well, an apple tree produces apples, a pear tree produces pears, an orange tree produces oranges. And how many know that's true? But that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's talking about the quality of fruit that a tree produces. Good fruit or bad fruit. You're not talking about whether an apple tree can produce orange or pears. It's talking about the quality of apples an apple tree can produce. A tree can produce abundance, good apples, luscious apples, or bad apples. And we had a tree growing up that my dad experimented with some alternative natural fertilizer. We had a tree, man, it had the biggest, best Macintosh apples. And we eat them. I mean, we started when they were green, and by the time they're ripe, we didn't want to eat anymore because we had so many of them. But the neighborhood would flock to this apple tree. And great apples. It was a great tree, great fruit, big, luscious Macintosh apples and make the best pies. And I'm making you hungry, aren't I? Well, my grandfather raised pigeons. I don't think they do that anymore. Well, how many know wherever there's pigeons, you have to clean the pigeon cages? And just because I want to be proper here, instead of saying poop, I will say fertilizer. So I didn't say poop, fertilizer. So my grandfather said, here, use this. And my dad just flung it around our apple tree. And you know, from that time on, that tree has never produced a good apple. Whatever got into the root, got in the system, and it showed up in the fruit. This is what Jesus is saying. You can tell by a person's life, the fruit of their life, what kind of words they're saying. If there's good fruit, if there's health, there's blessing and favor and good things happening to them, you know that their words are correct. They're feeding their words right. They're speaking their words right. But if it's corrupt, if there's bad fruit, now don't get me wrong, the devil comes and tries to knock us out. That happens to all of us. But I'm talking generally. You know, there are people that go from crisis to crisis, sickness to sickness, and they wonder why God does this to me. It isn't God, it's your words. The reason our apple tree stopped producing apples is because something was introduced to the roots. Remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it said it dried up from the roots. The roots is the part of the tree you can't see. Even though it took 24 hours before it was seen in the fruit, when Jesus spoke, it immediately attacked the roots. Every single word you say starts at your roots. What are the roots? It's the realm of the spirits, what you cannot see. They're producing. Every idle word produces. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. And just in case if you think I'm misinterpreting about words, verse 24, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, what? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus is talking about the quality of fruit has to do with words that are speaking. What a person has in their heart will come out their mouth. And that's why where folks says, I'm just joking. No, you're not. Because whatever's in your heart will come out of your mouth. You may say you're joking. You may say I don't mean it. But according to Jesus, whatever is in your heart, whatever you've been meditating on, whatever you've been thinking will eventually come out of mouth, whether you think you're joking or not. And it will affect the fruit of your life. Hence, he builds on it. Verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, how does he bring forth? Through his words. What does he bring forth? Good things. Notice what a man has in his heart, speaks out of his mouth, will bring forth good things or good fruit. It'll be evident. An evil man, out of the evil treasure heart, bringeth forth evil things. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Again, Jesus is talking about the quality of the fruit. What kind of fruit you have in your life has to do with what you're saying. What you put in your heart, what you say in your mouth will show up in your life. It is the law of words. Very interesting. Every verse builds. You think, we got it, Jesus, all right. Just ease up on this word business, man. You're way too serious about words, Jesus. You got to have balance. No, you don't. Well, yeah, you know, we ought to live right. No, you have to be balanced. So that means I have to live wrong and be balanced. You got to be balanced about that healing thing. I mean, I got to be sick in order to be balanced, be healthy. If it's in the Word, you don't need balance. You need to take it 100%. You need to be excessive in it. Well, you got to be balanced in your love for God. What do you mean? You mean I got to love the devil and love God? No, I'm excessive in my love for God. Anything in the Bible is mine, I want to be excessive in it. Jesus he's going after about this word business. I mean, man, what you say comes out of your mouth, it's producing in your life. Jesus, take it easy. Don't offend. It's Sunday morning. Verse 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Jesus, you've gone off the deep end. No way, Jesus. If there was any filler, that's it right there. You can't mean it. Jesus means what he says and says what he means. Jesus said, every idle word. What is idle? Words that don't produce, words that are in jest, words that aren't productive, words that are destructive, words that were used in the wrong manner. See, when God wanted to create this world, His words were tools. He built or framed His world by words. When Jesus wanted that fig tree to be changed, when Jesus wanted the sick to be healed, He used words as a tool to heal the sick. When there was lack, He used words to bring provision. And He gave us the law of words as a tool, as power of death and life in our life, to fashion, to create our world. And Jesus tells us in the day of judgment, in the day when every child of God will stand before the Master, Jesus said, you're going to give account of every single word that came out of your mouth. Is that what the Bible says? Can I stress how important words are? Never jest with wrong words. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't be a stick in mud. You know, it's okay to joke, whatever. But there are some things you should never joke about. A husband and wife should never use the word divorce. I mean, that is worse than cussing and saying that word. Yeah. Because that word will produce. You say divorce, what is it? A seed? And it'll try to produce a harvest of divorce. Well, I was only joking. You'll live with the consequence of your words. That's going to produce. Remember the shotgun. I would never jest. Oh, you know, and pretend as a joke. Oh, the doctor just told me I have 2 days to live. Well, I'm only joking. It's going to produce. And you'll stand before Jesus for the words. Imagine if we got a revelation of this thing. We could use our words. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication ever proceed out of your mouth. What is corrupt? Anything that decays or rots. You can use your words to build up your spouse and your kids. I could never understand it. Ladies saying, my husband is an idiot. Jesus said, you'll have what you say. You say your husband's an idiot, he's an idiot. Or to say to your kids, you lousy kids, you're so disobedient, you're no good. What's wrong with you? I don't know why I had you. And you're wondering why your kids are unruly and unteachable. We know this. Here's a fine gentleman, just say he worked for me. If he came to the office one day, and I just dreamed about, what's wrong with you? I don't know why I hired you. You can't do anything right. You know, I must lack sense. I must have just slept that day, the day I hired you, and you're no good, and you're worthless. Do you think he's going to, I just had me a chat with my boss. Hi, boys. Fist bump. Yeah. Man, I'm going to go and work. I just going to encourage me to do a whole lot more work. No, I just cursed him. And you feel the effect. You ever heard someone say something? You feel, and you don't know what it is, but it's over you. It's like a cloud. It's the power of words. But then take that same scenario and say, man, I don't know what we'd do without you. I mean, I am so glad. I thank God every day. I don't know. You know, this company can operate with you. I mean, you have a place here, and I'm for you. If you ever need anything, I'm here for you, whatever. And all of a sudden, you may have had a bad day. Maybe his kitten died. You know, whatever. And man, there's something on him. It's called Jack. It's called grace. The Bible says that we may minister grace one to another. Minister grace to your spouse. Your kids, call those things that be not as though they were, not as they are. Now, my time's slipping away. And of course, you sit as Pastor Tim. This is my introduction, right? You know, we still got an hour and a half. I taught my boys how to start. I didn't teach them how to stop because I don't know how to stop myself. All right, but I am fixing the clothes. And if you heard me say that, you know what that means. Absolutely nothing. All right, but we got to look on. Jesus said every idle word. Day of judgment. Verse 37. By your words, you shall be justified. By your words, you shall be condemned. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, this is the law of words, like the tree. By your words, you have good fruit. By your words, you have corrupt or evil fruit. Listen to this version. I have it written. No, maybe I can read it right from the source. It could be a little bit quicker. Yes, all right. Listen to this. Another translation says, let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. I like this. Very simple. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can be your damnation. Wow, words. My last few thoughts. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Your words are a tool to create life or death, blessing or cursing. That's why God in the Old Testament said, choose life. I'm saying you choose life. Take this seriously. Whatever darkness that may be in your world, separate the darkness from you through your words. Speak light to it. Don't say, dark, dark, man, so dark, dark, it's so dark, lack, sickness, disease. No, speak. Speak light. Whatever you want, speak it. Speak to your mountain, be removed. Speak peace. Speak healing in its place. Every day, sow seeds for a future harvest. Remember when Jesus spoke to the tree, it didn't appear right away, but eventually showed up. The fruit showed up. Do that with your words. Do you know that you can speak words now that can affect 10, 20, 30, 40, depending how old you are, years from now? I have a little saying, and I'm spreading it through the land. I do not have it copyrighted, so you can use it. But I say this every day. I live long, healthy, and strong, and I'll never be sick a day in my life. Well, I'll never say that. Well, you'll never have that. That's the only way you have it. Well, I pray that that would happen. It'll never happen because you pray it. It'll only happen if you say it, then you can pray it, according to Jesus. And, you know, I'm thinking, I cannot remember the last time I was sick and I couldn't perform my duties and my function. You know, the devil tried to attack me, and I pass the flu up so many times. It comes and I laugh at it and it leaves me. And yet people, 2-3 weeks are underneath it. Why? I didn't even pray about it. I've been building myself up, my world, my kingdom, with my words. Every day, live long, healthy, and strong. I see people my age and say, man, look, they look old. I'm a young chicken. I see people in the 40s talking about how old they are. I mean, I just want to get a baseball bat and teach them a little lesson. Old? I just got started. It's good to be healthy. It's good to be strong. Well, I have been praying. I have a prayer chain. I post it on Facebook. Nothing's going to happen. Prayer chain won't happen. You pass it unless you use your words. Every idle word. And so, I can't even remember the last time I've been sick. You know, symptoms will come, you know, especially if I eat too much sugar and stuff like that. But, you know, I stop eating sugar, I rebound, you know. Flu comes, I lay hands on many people have flu contagion, don't get it. Why? I built myself up around this. Will you allow me a few more minutes? Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. You know, and I have another saying. And boy, I've been enjoying this so much, you know, health and strength. Glory to God. Honestly, there's some times where I think I should be sick. Because, you know what, you know, I was cold, wasn't eating right. It just seemed like sickness can't even touch me. Why? I've been harvesting, I've been saying it. I've been enjoying this. I'm going to add to my confession. Now I say, I grow richer and richer, wiser and wiser. And man, whoo! I can tell you stories. I've cut my salary and sewed it back in a minute. I gave more money away, and money just coming from everywhere. It's haunting me down. Well, I pray that it happened. Don't happen because you pray it. You got to sow seeds. You got to say so. And you see, also, the reason I say wiser and wiser, you get money and you can spend it foolishly. So that's why I say richer and richer, wiser and wiser. Again, there's no copyright. What are you saying? Well, when I get up, man, I just don't feel like going to church. Why would you say that? I'm not saying you're an idiot, but some people are idiots for saying that. I'm just like you when I get up. I don't feel like getting up, but I never say what I feel. I say what I want to feel. I don't say what I have. I say what I want, what I desire. Now, I told you to turn. I want to get you this. So I tell people, I'm going to preach the day I go home. I was just thinking, I think maybe I want to go home on a Sunday. Preach Sunday morning, then maybe Sunday go home. Now, you may think that's weird. Now, if you read the Bible, Paul chose, what I choose, I want not. Remember, spiritual laws are set in motion. What you say are spiritual laws that no prayer can undo, only your words can undo. And so natural people prepare for retirement, don't they? Now you are turning, and I am closing. Not fixing, I am closing after a small exhortation from 2 Peter. Now, you can define what small is. All right. People, they work 30, 40 years corporate, and they put aside money. They don't touch it. And it's reserved for the retirement. That doesn't happen by accident. They just, when they have a big nest egg and they retire and they get to travel, they just didn't pray one day and say, Lord, bless me, I want to retire well, make it happen. No, they sowed for it. They reserved and reserved. And they have it there. They know it's a law. People do that naturally, no work, but they never do that spiritually. See, you could sow seeds and keep seeds, and you can actually prepare your retirement physically, strength, health, and even financially. You still have to put money aside by your words. Now, look at this. And sometimes I like to teach this. In 1 Peter chapter, I'm at 2 Peter chapter 1, I ought to find it, in verse 11. For so an abundance, an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, you can read over that casually, say, well, that's a great word, don't know what it means. It's not talking about salvation. How many know you're saved by grace, not of works? If you die, you check out, you get to go to heaven. Here it's talking about an entrance and it being abundant. You know what an entrance is? It's a doorway. Each one of us is going through the doorway of death. So it's talking about when a person dies, the entrance into the next realm. And it says there's things you can do to make that abundant. One tries to make it triumphant. I know I've read stories where men of God of old would gather ministers, lay hands on them, and start seeing angels and say, oh, there's Jesus. See you guys later. How many know that's a triumphant exit or a triumphant entry? But so many people, when it comes to the doorway, they're caught in the doorway. Or Brother Hagin said, they're caught in the jaws of death. They go through death, chews them, and keeps them, and they're sick, and they drop hundreds of thousands of dollars of bills. And people pray and pray and wonder why no one happened, because the law of saying and all during the life. They never laid up a store for that time. How can you do it by words? I'm already preparing my retirement. I am never going to retire from preaching. The day I stop preaching is the day I'm going home. How can you say that, the law of words? You can determine how long you live. I was just talking after I preached this in Erie. We know a certain someone that died before they're 50, and I got to keep it very neutral because people are watching and hearing. I can't wait to get beyond our area and tell the full story. But this person said, I'll never live to be 50, and they died a week before they're 50 years old. See, they laid up their death. So you can start laying, I will go out in strength. I'll never be in a nursing home. I will go in and out. I'll be like Moses. I'll be like Joshua. I'll be like Caleb. See, what people do is they live their life. They do their thing. Then once they're in their 50s and 60s and 70s, aches come, and they just start speaking, man, that hurts. Oh, pastor, pray for me. They never lay a store an abundant entrance. Prepare. You may have been speaking the most God-awful confessions up to this point. Plead the blood of Jesus. Start sowing good seeds. Use your words to divide darkness from your light, to prepare for your homecoming. Prepare what you want for your family. Prepare for what you want for your community. I want to go out with a bang. David said, when I'm old and gray-headed, Lord, forsake me not till I've shown your power to this generation, your strength in the generation to come. You don't get that just because you pray when time gets there. You get it by the law of saying, just like retirement, you said. Spiritual laws are set in motion. Start setting spiritual laws to bring you health, healing, prosperity, peace, family issues, you know, unresolved things. Speak life to that darkness. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. And I'm going to give you half the blame because you listened so good. If you didn't listen so good, I would have stopped 20 minutes ago. So you're to blame. But this changed my life. And if you'll do it, I guarantee it'll change yours too. Before I turn it over to the pastor, let us pray.